Our loving Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening your word again tonight. We are mindful that it has not been given to us in order that we may apply a personal interpretation of its truth. For the word is forever settled in heaven. And we need, therefore, to be under the instruction of the Spirit so that we may properly gain an advantage in understanding the truth of your word. And so we pray that in these moments now, as we meditate upon its truth, that we will expand the horizons of our faith and be increased in our knowledge of God. Be with us now, we pray, and grant the enabling of your Spirit, and may Christ be honored in the meditation of our heart. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now tonight, for just a few moments, we want to return to the second chapter of Titus. And while there are particular peculiarities to the passage and particular and specific applications to young Titus, you will notice that there is an overlapping of truth, if you like, and a comparison of Paul's two letters to Titus, vary only in their content, inasmuch as the location is different, the need is different, but when Paul applies the teaching and the truth, he does so in a similar manner, and Timothy and Titus are both encouraged in the same principles of living and of ministry, and of church planting. Here in the first chapter of Titus, as we have already previously discovered, there is an unstable, unbalanced approach to the things of God. A mingling of the teachings, particularly of the Jewish faith, and you see that coming out in verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. There are those who are trying to superimpose and interject the teachings of Judaism, much of which centers around burdensome laws that control the worshippers, that are conjured up and then laid upon the people by the leadership, the hierarchy of the church, and have nothing at all to do with the liberty and freedom of the gospel. And so, as these false leaders, who in verse 16 of chapter 1 are those who profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. The emphasis now is on Titus being something different. He has the truth, he has the word of God, and he must now ensure that those under his care, those in his charge, be properly equipped so that everyone within the membership of the church is in a position where they can not only discuss, but display the truth and sincerity of the word that God has given to them. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And that word sound is a medical word, and it means to be in good health. It means to have everything properly connected and in place and working to its best ability. Every part of the body at work for the good of it all, so that it may fulfill the purpose of its creation. So Titus is told, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And then you will see that he continues to move into the area, as it were, of medical wholeness and soundness. As he delivers this concept and lays both the burden and the challenge of this ministry upon Titus, he explains in verses 2 and 3 and the following verses the reason why this is necessary, the reason why it is important. For every section of the congregation, every part of the body, every member who has a particular grace will also have a particular influence. We don't work in isolation. So if the body is to be wholesome or healthy, then we must ensure that every part works according to its proper setting and its proper place. So you'll see in verse 2, Paul begins with the older men. Verse 3, older women. He then comes down into verse 4, young women. Verse 6, the young men. So all down through the developing stages of church life, there is a function for each particular member. And as we noted last week, what Paul encourages Titus to take upon himself, what he encourages Titus to look for in the appointment of the leadership of the church, in verse 1, the deacons. Here in chapter 2, he lays this out as needing to be applied to the disciplines of the members of the congregation. So the members cannot sit back and say, this is only for the leaders, for the deacons. This is only for the pastor. Paul is saying, this sound doctrine is for every member of the congregation. So whether we are leaders or not, whether we hold a position in the church or not, here the same measure of godliness is applied to the life. Now coming into verse 2, as Titus is instructed and encouraged to apply this truth to the older men, you will note that the transition has now been made from verse 1, sound doctrine, into sound practice. So if doctrine is to be effective, it must relate to practice. We cannot simply say what we believe and then live contrary to that belief. But what we say must be supported by and must be promoted by the way we live. So here is the evidence of the sound doctrine of verse 1. We come into verse 2. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So why must we expect these virtues or attributes in verse 2? Why must we expect them to be applied to the individual heart? Well, simply because in verse 1, these are presented in sound doctrine. So where do we find the sound doctrine? In the Scriptures. The sound doctrine is the Word of God. So if we believe with all our heart in the Word of God, then we must adopt the virtues that the Word of God explains and exhorts and encourages us to, so that the Word of God becomes vital to our everyday living. We will be coming to this in probably a few weeks' time, but just for the purpose of tonight, flick over into verse 10 of chapter 2 and notice how Paul brings this in very clearly, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. See, this is the ultimate challenge. It's putting on as a garment. The Apostle Paul previously has labored in this aspect of truth, and we will come into this later on in our studies, where he tells us we need to put off the old man and put on the new man. And the thought there is of taking off the cloak and discarding it, even to the point of disposing of it. And in its place, we put on the new man. Here, he uses the terminology of adorning the doctrine of God. And if you glance down through the latter part of the chapter, you will see that he clearly identifies and specifies four distinct doctrines. And we'll come to this in a later study. But he is telling us here, making the emphasis, that what we believe must be evidenced in how we live. There is a connection. We cannot separate the two. We can't say that we are a Christian and live as a non-Christian. We cannot say that we are disciples of Jesus and not live as his disciples. Remember, Jesus told this to his disciples over and over and over again. That if we are his disciples, then we need to keep his commandments. And so here is the thought that Paul is bringing through to Titus. Now, notice what these graces, these sanctified graces of the Christian life are. Verse 2, that the older men be sober. And it's interesting to note that this word is used, for down in the same verse we have the word temperate. Now, one on the surface would suppose that being sober and being temperate are one and the same. That the Apostle Paul is referring here to the use or the abuse of strong wine or alcoholic beverages. It's interesting that both words are used because both thoughts are implied. This word, sober, is the more common word, and we'll trace that through in another study. But the word sober here relates to being sober-minded. That means being level-headed. Now, if we were to do a little survey around many of the churches around Sydney and ask them why they are pursuing particular programs and introducing different kinds of exciting worship, what is it that is leading them to it? And you find that there are, in many cases, extremes of desire, extremes of feelings, extremes of wants, and they are engaging in setting out programs and protocols for church worship that are not reflective of the teaching of Scripture. Paul says we need to be sober, level-headed, clear in our thinking. Now, if you go to verse 3, you'll see that Paul is bringing in the woman in this, and he is confirming that it is not only the men that need to be exhibiting these graces, but also the older women. Now, if you go back over into verse 8 of chapter 1, you'll see that Paul is using this thought in connection with the church leaders. Verse 8, hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded. So what Paul is saying to young Timothy is that the older men must be taught and trained to view the Scriptures from their heart and not their head. They must pursue the Word of God with a solid foundation and a reverent approach. And that, again, is used, that word is used in verse 2. Sober, reverent, and temperate. So, sober has to do with the mind and with the heart. Temperate has to do with the actions. So, if we're governed by sobriety of mind and of heart, reverence of spirit, and temperate in our actions, we are pursuing this sound doctrine, this healthy knowledge of God and His Word. Now look at the last part of verse 2. So as these three characteristics of the first part of the verse are outlined, he goes on to add this trio or triad of Christian virtues: faith, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So the word sound accompanies each of these three: sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. So that's a little bit like the doctor saying to you, you are sound in your blood pressure, you are sound in your heart rate, and you're sound in your sugar levels, and you're sound. And this is what Paul is saying. You have to teach the older men that when they are measured up with a health check of spiritual graces, they will be found to be sound in each of these areas. Now notice how Paul links these. The first part of verse 2, sober, reverent, temperate. These are the fruit. These are the evidences. These are the things that we can see. These are the tangible expressions of our sound doctrine. The last three, faith, love, patience, are the root. So if the root is right, then the fruit will also be right. And these allow then and enable and promote and introduce into the church family and community this healthy doctrine and healthy practice. Now in verse 3, just very briefly, in introducing the subject of elderly women, the apostle begins with the adverb likewise, and that simply means that what has been applied in verse 2 to the older men is now applied, possibly in a slightly different variation, but with the same application to these older women. There are two words that are used here that are unique to the New Testament. And the first word is behavior. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. Now let's go back up to verse 2 and see how Paul sets this out to the older men. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate. It doesn't specify the areas in which these are to be seen. But coming into verse 3, for the older women, that they be reverent in behavior. That is, that whether they're in the home, in the church, in the community, all who behold these older women will see them as living out reverence in their lives. Now that comes through a little bit stronger when we see what they are to teach the younger women to be in the home and in the worship and in the community. But here Paul is using this specifically so that the older women will be seen to be the stalwarts of faith and the applicators, if you like, of the transition between sound doctrine and sound practice. It is the older women in the church that the church members look to for that expression of the godliness of those who are living out the sound doctrine. And then in the verse we read that they are to be those who do not slander. Not slanderers. That means simply gossipers. It means that they exhibit in their lives this character that is encouraging and upbuilding rather than being discouraging and spreading tales in the congregation. The word that expresses this, embedded in this verse, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, relates to, of course, the message of the gospel. And this must be seen in their behavior as well. Not given to much wine. There's the thought of temperance again as was applied to the older men and also to the those desiring the office of the bishop in chapter 1. Teachers of good things. So they are to receive a warning in two areas. They must not fall for the folly of being false accusers. They must not fall for the folly of being given over to too much wine. These are the errors which have already been condemned in chapter 1. And then on the reverse side, on the positive side, they are to be teachers of good things. So it is their calling, it is their commission, it is their responsibility to live the life in order that, verse 4, they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And the word admonish there links in with verse 9, the work of the leader, the elder, the bishop, the deacon. Verse 9 of chapter 1. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And later on in the chapter, Titus is being warned that he must also correct those who are pursuing the path of false teaching and doctrine. So the only way the older women will be able to do that, be able to provide that ministry in the congregation, is that they themselves are reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So once again, this theme of living out the doctrine has been essential to good communication and to church planting and church building is brought here on the emphasis of Paul's teaching. And God willing, we'll come back and look a little bit more as we go down through the chapter and see how Paul brings it all in then at the end of the chapter to our need to adorn the doctrine of God in all things. Let us pray. Father, we know that we are living in an age of extreme excesses, and we can sometimes see, even within the parameters of the Christian church, there is an inclination, there is a liking for the things that have in themselves the virtues of entertainment and excitement and at times irresponsibility. We see often in advice that is given, we see it in a lifestyle that is being lived, that very often the very gospel that is being preached is not in relation to the scriptures, the word of God. And therefore, as sound doctrine is not being taught, the waywardness and the folly of disobedience is seen in the lives of so many who profess to be the people of God. And Father, we know that there is always a challenge here for our own heart. For we know that in the last days, there will be a great deception. There will be many who will lose their first love. There will be those who will be persuaded to go in search of the lighter side of the Christian faith, and therefore will absorb many of the things of the world. We thank you for those whom you have placed within your church, who desire for holiness, who see the need to live out the virtues of a godly life. We thank you for the example of many of our older people. We thank you for their patience, for their temperance, for their sober-mindedness, for their love for God and the things of God. We thank you for their labors of love, for their faithful prayers, for their committed example, for their encouragement. And we pray that as we seek to nurture this kind of environment, that we will see reflected in our lives all that speaks of sound doctrine, so that the younger women will be encouraged by the older women and will desire to live in the light of these truths that are visible in the example that is seen. We pray that there will not be an area of the church family that will be less than sound, that will have a developing condition that will require some major intervention. But grant that as we yield to you, as we seek to live out your word, as we seek to embrace its truth so that we are consumed by it, we pray that without even being aware of it, each of our lives may be a testimony, a witness to the grace and the glory of the Lord Jesus. So that whether we are old or young, we will make a vital contribution to the work of the gospel as we correct wrong doctrine, as we promote sound words, and as a result, see the work of God encouraged, increased, and under the mighty blessing of the Lord. So, Father, grant us the prayer and desire of our heart, and continue to pour your blessing upon us. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.